Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's reading tells us of the creation of Eve and the establishment of the first man and woman relationship, the first family. More, there was a move later on in the verses, by verse 24, to move beyond parents, and still there is a kind of relationship. A corner is turned, to be sure, and there is no going back, as things were. But leaving is not denouncing father and mother, burning the bridge. Rather, it's establishing a different relationship. Families increase, more come and grow, this multiplies, it ripples out over the course of history, and society develops. Why? It all starts because God saw how things were, saw that it was not good for man, for Adam, to be alone. We know that on a common sense level. A couple of years ago, Robert Putnam grabbed the headlines for a moment with his book, Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Society. And a decade earlier, a man named Ray Oldenburg had done the same thing with the book, The Great Good Places, talking about what are called third places, home, work, and then these third places, the VFW hall, the corner bar, the snack bar, the bowling alley, places where people go and build additional relationships and become interconnected. So family is there, and also a wider circle. In 1961, David Reisman, concerned about the post-war rising middle class in America in the 1950s, took a look and saw that they were being less and less directed from above and more taking responsibility on themselves within their own kind of horizontal circle. That was good, Reisman thought, and yet it comes with some risks. And he called his book, The Lonely Crowd. And then just about a month ago, the Dartmouth Medical School issued a report on children's mental health and how they need stable, significant, positive relationships. Needed because, as the title of the study says, we are hardwired to connect. This is how we are. We're born this way. We are created this way. In short, we know it is good, not good, to be alone. And being alone is not what God intended. An empty existence, hollow, apart from personal male-female relationships or that wider social web. But it is also something that is not solved so simply, turning a switch on and off, black and white, alone, involved. Often, people who think they are involved are a lot more alone than they ever realized. Not wanting to be, but the looking but not seeing, that was the great sin, Hemingway wrote in his last novel, True at First Light, as you see things anew. This week, Channel 9 Public Broadcasting has been running a couple of times a tape of the Broadway revival of Our Town, that classic play Thornton Wilder wrote back in 1938, won a Pulitzer for it. It's quaint, there is the soda shop, and yet it's hardly dated. In the revival, Paul Newman plays the stage manager, narrator, put in the play to follow the characters around and comment on what are seemingly ordinary, typical scenes of daily life in Grover's Corners, New Hampshire. Small town America, life 100 years ago, the play starts in 1901. Ordinary citizens meet, they pass pleasantries on the street, they do business in front parlors on porches, in the drugstore, church, and more. Special focus in the play falls on George and Emily. Become high school sweethearts, they plan to marry. Too soon for some, and even they have cold feet. They stop, they pause, they look around. Are we missing something? But they hurtle onward. It all seems to happen so fast. Emily's mother doesn't even have time on the day of the wedding for her heart-to-heart talk with her daughter, and she regrets how time has flown by. But they are so desperate not to be alone. Leap ahead 13 years, and Emily has died in childbirth, is about to take her place with others in the cemetery. Wilder has all the dead at the cemetery on the hill up above Grover's Corners seated there in rows, rather like the graves assembled. They see and they know what's going on below. They observe, but in a kind of detached way. Emily arrives and is about to take her place when she discovers she is allowed to go back one time to look on one day again. Don't do it, they say. Don't go. You will be so sorry. But she doesn't. She decides to choose her 11th birthday, a day she remembered as so simple and uncomplicated and sweet and pleasant, but the others were right. For when Emily sees it all unfold before her, she finds so many half-finished moments that she'd never realized, times she'd never seen when people should have stayed a moment longer, stolen one more glance, said one more word, but they didn't. And the moment flew past, and the people were connected, and yet in the failures, they were so alone. It is painful to watch. But what else could they do? Because you can't get outside time, and it hurtles on. No stopping it. They relate, but they don't. They're with one another, and yet they are kind of apart. If only. And Emily thought the day had been perfect, but it was anything but. As others warned, it would have been better never to have known all the failures, to have simply sort of remembered as you had liked to think of it. The best Wilder can offer is to advise to slow a bit, savor a bit more, don't expect, but don't regret too much. Live as best you can and move on. Don't look back. But then that's how life is, isn't it? Adam was created and declared good. And when God judged that it was not good for man to be alone, God too made that good. And that is there in Genesis 2, as we heard. But we live on this side of Genesis 3, and things are not so good here as they once were. And even in the midst of people all around us, as we try to make the best of it, we are so often alone. Which is maybe why, since we're hardwired, Wilder's play always strikes a bittersweet note. We see it, and deep down we understand. We have so many relationships of family, spouse, of friends, of society, so many connections God provides, and so there is no reason to be alone. We don't want to be alone, and yet we fail, or at best, do half best. I leave it to you to think of the moments that go by. And were we to go back, and were we to see those together, even for a moment, it would all be more painful. It is not good to be alone, but being together with all our shortcomings, that is not so good either. From the family started by the first Adam, from generations of leaving father and mother, came one to set things right, Jesus the Christ, the second Adam, who was and is good beyond ways we can imagine. God tells us so, and we believe it. For our good, he was left alone, abandoned by the Father. What happened was not deserved by him in his own right, but rather all that was evil, all death, all hell, all that is not good is laid upon him. And so he was forsaken, left alone, but also raised, restored to a full relationship for us and for our salvation. There are all the failings of the past, and we shall make more, most surely and regrettably. We're not perfect in our doings of daily life, but most assuredly we are forgiven, and that's the way to carry on. It's far better than the sad but sweet flavor of Wilder's Grover's Corners. True, we know that we ought to be left, but we know something else, that coram Deo, in the vertical relationship before God, we stand not alone, not on our own two feet, but with Christ. And as we press on then in the horizontal, we are part of the body of Christ, part of a wider social fabric in a world that God created in Genesis. We are there the love that God shows and gives to us. In the Luther movie, he starts, you recall if you've seen it, by falling on his face. He's seeking a loving God, and he can't find it. By the end of the movie, in the last scene, he turns to his wife and says to her, "I'm so, so thankful to have been loved by you." It's a hard thing to say. It's a wonderful, wonderful love. Loved by you. Love vertical, love to show horizontally. By his grace in Christ, God has done good. He sends us out to do good in confidence in all that comes, for we are not alone.